much, David and the team, for leading us so well this morning. It's been such a joy to worship the Lord together. And folk, great to see you all. Welcome to church this morning. What a beautiful day. Thank you for those who braved the roads. I believe that those traveling from town, from Beacon Bay, and from those areas, had great trouble this morning getting to church because of the road closures. There's the Iron Man happening, and so the NEX and various other roads are closed. And so I had messages coming through this morning. Pastor, please excuse me. Please excuse me because I was blocked off by the traffic closures. But great to see Gareth and Nicole this morning as well with their brand new bundle of joy. A little bundle of joy is probably, what, 2 weeks old, Nicole? Imagine being 2 weeks old. Hey? 2 weeks old. But be proud of you guys. Well done. And trusting God for a great future for your precious bundle of joy. Pumza, good to see you, broken leg and all. And so Pumza had a bit of an accident at work and she broke her leg, but yeah, she is broken leg and all. And she's coming to my house for tea afterwards, aren't you, Pumza? There you go. Fantastic. Folks, just a couple of things to add to what Ross said. As he mentioned, we got the course starting on Wednesday night, and it's been so encouraging to see, stacks of people having signed up, and many of them brand new to the church. Some of them are seasoned believers. But what an opportunity to refresh your roots as a Christian or to discover new things if you're not yet a Christian, make some new friends. And so if you haven't yet signed up, it's 6:45 until 8:15 on a Wednesday night for 7 weeks. But a fantastic, fantastic opportunity. It's brand new material. The DVDs have just arrived. Fresh teaching, great discussion around tables, learning together, growing together, meeting new people. And so register if you haven't yet done so, and we for a fantastic course starting on Wednesday evening. And then as I mentioned to the first service, we really are hoping over the course of this year to develop our facilities and hopefully, if God allows this to happen, to have one service on a Sunday morning in a bigger facility. Maybe a 9 o'clock service to get us all in one space at one time. We don't know how that will work out, but God knows. And so if you'd like to get involved in that, we've got the Building Development Fund that's been reopened. And as God brings in money, we can build. We're not going to get ourselves into debt. But if the resources are available during the course of the year, we'll look to expand our facilities. And then lastly, just to say, I did get 300 more copies of my little book, Ordinary People, printed. It's a wonderful book that will encourage you. It's gone all around the world to many different countries. Ordinary people. If you're an ordinary person, I'll tell you what, God wants to use your life. And so it's available from Jeanette, or you can pick up a copy even next week after the service. Alrighty, let's get stuck into God's Word this morning. If you've got your Bible, you can turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 22. And I've entitled this morning's message, Serving Like Jesus. We spoke last week about love and compassion and sacrifice. And so this week we continue with another important kingdom value, and that's the value of servanthood. So if you've got your Bible, it's Luke chapter 22. And I'm reading from verse 24 to about verse 30. All right, here we go. If you haven't got your Bible, just listen to me as I read the words to you. A dispute arose among them, them being the disciples of Jesus, as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on the thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Father, thank you so much for a chance to be together around your word. And Lord, as we feast upon your word this morning, give us open hearts, open minds to receive and to respond to your word. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, friends, you may or may not know that prior to becoming a pastor here at this wonderful church in Ganubi, I served for a number of years as the field director for an organization called Turkish World Outreach. And so a lot of my work was focused in northern Iraq and in Iran and Syria and Turkey. But Turkish World Outreach had their headquarters in a little town called Grand Junction up in northern Colorado. I guarantee probably you've never been there before in your life. And so being based in Grand Junction meant I'd travel to America probably four times per year to meet with our board. And those are long plane trips. Man, that's 16 hours on a flight to New York, and it's a long plane trip. And I don't know about you, but when I travel on a plane, I like to relax and keep to myself and just enjoy a movie and a meal and not really engage in too much conversation with the person next to me. But not everyone shares that same goal. Some people like to use the chance to chat, which is great for half an hour, but 16 hours can be a bit much if you get the wrong person. And of course, for me, the dreaded question on the 16-hour flight was, so Mark, what do you do for a living? Because the moment they hear the P word, the moment they hear pastor, man, their whole life history and every problem they've ever had gets unpacked. And I spent 16 hours counseling this person on their way to New York. And so be it. But on one particular plane trip, I happened to sit next to a wonderful lady in her 60s. And her job was she helped in presidential campaigns. So she helped presidential candidates to get elected. And it was very interesting conversation I had with her. And she said, no one really cares who the campaign manager is so long as the candidate wins. So if Trump gets elected or Hillary Clinton gets elected, the campaign manager's not there to be noticed themselves. They're there to get the person elected who really needs to be the focus of attention. And so they serve the candidate, they promote the candidate, and if he or she wins the election, well, they've done their job well. And it got me thinking about the church. And I think we serve at the pleasure of the president, and his name is Jesus. We serve at the pleasure of King Jesus. We're not there to promote ourselves and our agendas and our name. We're there as campaign team members to promote the kingdom of God, to promote his cause and to make his name famous. And often that involves servanthood. It involves behind the scenes serving. And so I say that because this conversation between the disciples is really a silly argument. They're having a conversation, if you can believe it, about which one of them is now the greatest in the kingdom of God. And it's silly and it's humorous because think about where they came from. Who were these men? Were they men with an impressive pedigree or a great track record or a wonderful CV? Were they rich businessmen or famous bankers or politicians? No, they were stinky fishermen. They were poor subsistence fishermen. Some of them were tax collectors who specialized in ripping people off. They had nothing to boast about. So God had found them on the beach, and God had found them in the tax office, and he had elevated them to a place of responsibility, and all of a sudden now they forget their roots. They forget their background, and they start thinking there's something to be proud of, something important in this whole new kingdom. And it got me thinking about when I was at school, and maybe you can relate to this story, at break time you play a game of soccer or a game of cricket. And you'd always choose two captains. Remember those days? And those captains would choose then two teams. I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you. And there's always one poor soul left who nobody ever wanted to choose. Because they couldn't kick, and they couldn't pass, and they just weren't really conducive to a winning team. And maybe you were that person. We had a couple of people this morning who said, man, unfortunately, that was me. But that was the disciples. Jesus bypassed the obvious candidates, the seminary students and the rabbis in the synagogue, and he went and chose fishermen, he went and chose tax collectors, people who would never normally have chosen themselves. And so they had nothing to boast about, and yet they wanted to now be considered the greatest. And so, folk, just to encourage you as we launch this year, just with this one important lesson, don't forget your roots. Remember where you were and what you were when Jesus found you. Many of you didn't have impressive track records. Many of you came from broken, dysfunctional situations. Many of you had failed and disappointed yourself and others. All of you had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You came before God spiritually bankrupt. You had nothing to offer Him. And yet He found you, He restored you, He loved you, He gave you grace and a chance to live again. Why now? A little bit further down the road, would you look at yourself and say, well, now it's my chance to be something important. Remember your roots, and those roots will lead you to be a humble, humble person. Don't forget your roots. That's why Paul says to the church in Corinth, and maybe they were tempted to think they were something great. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. In other words, remember when Jesus called you. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. He encourages them, remember your roots. Don't be tempted to boast. And then, in verse 25 and 26, Jesus gets to the heart of this passage. He compares what we could call worldly leadership with spiritual leadership. And friends, it's important to recognize this morning that no matter who you may be, every single one of us can be considered a leader. Some of you may be formal leaders. You've got the title of pastor or deacon or elder or teacher or doctor, and you've got a place of influence in society in terms of a title. Or you may be an informal leader. You may not have a title, but you may still be a person others look to for wisdom and for advice. But someone once defined leadership as this: leadership equals influence. And so all of you in different spheres of life have got the ability to influence other people either positively or negatively. I think about parents. My parents were here this morning in the first service, sitting in the front row. I can tell you right now this morning, I wouldn't be where I am today. I wouldn't be preaching this message were it not for the influence of my mom and my dad. They influenced me to want to be a man of integrity and a pastor and a person who loved Jesus. A positive influence upon their son's life. What about those this morning who are grandparents or great-grandparents? Let me speak to you. You will never understand the significance of your influence on the life or lives of your grandchild or grandchildren. Man, those little boys and girls idolize you. They look up to grandpa and grandma. Their eyes are full of admiration for you. Your life history, your track record. You've got a massive influence as a grandparent upon the next generation. What a privilege to be a grandparent. Those involved in sports, those involved in the classroom, all of us have got different spheres of influence. And the question this morning is, and I want to challenge you with this, in your particular family, in your particular context, are you known by others to be a positive influence or a negative influence? Are you known to be someone who is positive and constructive and helpful, or someone who is negative and critical and pessimistic? Because God calls us to be a positive influence in these different areas of life. I shared this morning about my years at Crewe Primary School. Crewe Primary School is located in Emalinda. That's where I went for my sins. And as Bobby Petzer will tell you, you can take a person out of Emalinda, but you can never take Emalinda out of the person. It's in your blood. And so my rough edges, well, I just blame them on Emalinda. But I went to a school called Crewe Primary, and over the course of your years, you encounter many teachers, and I had some amazing teachers and incredible headmasters, and we've got teachers here in the congregation today as well. And teachers, you'll never understand the influence your life can have upon boys and girls. And I shared this morning about one particular teacher. His name was Mr. Raven, and he wasn't a very charismatic man. He was a very unassuming, ordinary person with long hippie hair. And he was my soccer coach. But you know what? I'll never forget my years at primary school. Something about this man differentiated him from my other teachers. there was just something about this particular man that as a young boy, I looked up to him and said, Mr. Raven, there's something about this man and his love for Jesus Christ that inspires me to want to follow in his footsteps. And I actually found his email address. Somebody in the church here helped me. And after 30 years, I wrote Mr. Raven an email last year. He's now living in the UK. And I said, sir, you won't believe it, more than likely not. I've become a pastor. And I said, you will never know the role you played as my teacher all those years ago in teaching me, in helping me to be a follower of Jesus. And so all of us have got that potential to be positive influences on the lives of others. But of course, Jesus does differentiate between worldly and spiritual leadership. He says in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. There's a very important word. I'll explain it to you in a second. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. You see, Jesus says some worldly leaders, not all, we know some fantastic leaders in the world, but some worldly leaders, or at least leaders with a worldly perspective, the Bible uses an old-fashioned word, they lord it over people. In other words, they use their position, their title, their wealth to intimidate others, to boss other people around. They throw their weight around the office, they throw their weight around the church, and they try to use their title or their position to, in a sense, bully people into following their agenda. And we've all been around people who've done that over the years. And in fact, Jesus goes a step further and he uses that word benefactor. Now, what's a benefactor? Well, a benefactor in those days was someone who happened to have a title or a position of power. They had wealth, they had resources, and they would use their position or their resources to help you so long as you help them back. So I'll use my position, I'll use my resources to benefit your life so long as you don't forget it. But you'll always be under my control, you'll always be serving my agenda. In a sense, I control you because I've helped you. And so Jesus warns against this kind of conditional servanthood, strings attached. And I want to pray and I want to hope that in the different areas of your life, and in particular in your marriage for those who are married, particularly for those who are parents, and for those in business, and for those in the classroom, and for those in church leadership, they will never use our position of strength to intimidate people, to belittle people, to control people, to manipulate people, but we'll be servants of those we lead. Wouldn't that be amazing? As a husband, I'm not there to lord it over Paula. I'm there to serve my wife. Man, wouldn't that transform marriages? I'm there to serve my wife. And Neville says, amen. He says, no. I just think, wouldn't it make a difference in the church if no one is looking for a title? I want to be an elder. I want to be a deacon. I want to be this. And just started putting our chairs and closing windows. Just serving. 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 That's the call of Jesus, to be servants with no thought of recognition and that kind of thing. I think I spoke last week about my first pastor I had as a young man. His name was Peter Nicol, and he gave me some fantastic advice as a young man. He said, Mark, if you want to know what God is like, because I kept saying, Pastor Peter, God's invisible. I wish I could meet God and ask God questions. I can't see him, and now you're telling me to follow him. It's hard to follow an invisible person. And as a Sunday school kid, I battled with the fact that God's invisible. I want to see him. I want to know him. And so Peter said, Mark, you know what? If you want to know what God is like, take a look at Jesus. Because Paul says in Colossians, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if I want to know what God thinks about different areas of life, I must take a look at Jesus, because Jesus represents God, the way God thinks, the way God feels, the way God behaves, the values and attitudes of God. If I want to know what God is like, I take a look at Jesus. And so when I think about leadership, and when I think about all these kinds of things, what does Jesus teach us about God? Well, we know that Jesus came to earth in humility. He was born not into a rich family, but a poor family. Not a big city, but a small rural town. He grows up in obscurity. He serves as a carpenter with his dad for 30 years. No wonder Paul writes these words in Philippians. And I find these words so incredibly challenging. Go back one, please. In your relationships with one another, in other words, in your different contexts of life, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Isn't that powerful? Hey? I just find those words incredibly powerful. And you know what? After 2,000 years, Jesus still specializes in serving people. He hasn't changed. Some of you this morning need to be served by Jesus. You say, Mark, how can Jesus serve me? Let me tell you what Jesus can do. He can serve you by forgiving you. Some of you are riddled with guilt and shame. Some of you are full of sin you've never dealt with. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be cleansed from that sin, to feel free, feel clean, to feel forgiven? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, Jesus can serve you by forgiving you, wiping your slate clean. Jesus can serve you through releasing you from addiction to cocaine, alcohol. We've seen that many times over 4 years in our church, where Jesus Christ has broken into addiction and set people free. He can serve you by bringing comfort to your heart. Maybe you've lost a loved one, a husband, a wife, a child, and you're carrying a broken heart. Let Jesus serve you by bringing healing into that space of hope, of brokenness. So many ways Jesus Christ can serve you. Open your heart and let him do what he does best, and that's serving people. Our God has the heart of a servant. You know what? He's never too busy for you. The line's never engaged. It never goes to speakerphone. When you dial into God's presence, he's available, he's ready, he's never too busy, and he's always got more than enough ability to help you. How does that change your life? Isn't that amazing? The God who runs this universe has got time for you, Russell. Has got time for you, Isabel. He's concerned about the details of your life. He's never too busy for you. And his resources are more than enough to help you in any particular area of life. I find that absolutely amazing. And of course, he calls us to be the same. Just by the way, that's the whole passage. The passage is about servanthood. If you're going to follow the servant God, you need to be a servant as well. Use your imagination this morning. Imagine that tonight you were going to the best restaurant in town. Now, last night I went to the most amazing place. I had oysters, I had sushi for starters, I had salmon. I did the wedding service for the lady from Lavender Blue, Karen. She got married last night and I did the wedding for her. And those were just the starters. I won't get to the main course. But imagine you tonight were going to the best restaurant in town. And Neville, it can't be Wimpy. Think of something a bit better than Wimpy for your wife, please. I think she's nudging in the ribs. She's tired of Wimpy burgers and chips. But think about the best restaurant in town. That's where you go, in Grazia or somewhere lovely like that. And you walk into this place and the vibe is amazing. There's a live band and music playing and there's tables and people being served delicious food and drink. And all around you see waiters and waitresses, and they're serving with smiles and bringing the food and clearing the tables and just making sure everyone has a great time. When you envisage that picture, where do you see yourself? Are you someone sitting at the table, enjoying the cuisine, enjoying the food? Or are you one of those who's moving around with a tray in your hand, with a cloth, and serving and clearing away and helping? Because God calls us as followers of the servant king, as followers of Jesus Christ, to be those who are serving others. What did Jesus say about himself? He said, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served." In other words, he's not sitting at the table, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ serving and giving of himself, and he calls us to be exactly the same. And so my challenge is, are you willing to be a waiter? Are you willing to be a servant in the kingdom of God, serving behind the scenes? No glory, no recognition, sometimes no thank you, no title, who cares? You know, I spoke about this in the first service, and I'm going to tell you about it as well. In my younger days, when I was about 20 years old, so we're going back now, 20 odd years ago, I was a youth pastor for my sins. And as you know, if you've been a youth pastor, when things go wrong in the church, it's always the youth's fault. The youth left the lights on. The youth broke the window. Instead of saying, "Man, thank you God for this youth, you know, we just love them." No, the youth. But anyway, I was a youth pastor. And there was an elderly lady in our church whose name was Auntie Val. And she drove a white Volkswagen Jetta. And I would drop the youth off after YP on a Friday evening, and I'd pop past Val's house, Mrs. Pitcher's house, at about 11 o'clock. She'd always have a cup of hot chocolate for me in a rusk. And I'd sit with this elderly lady and just enjoy my coffee and have a time of fellowship with her. I loved those times. And her role in the church in those days was, she would arrive on a Saturday morning at the crack of dawn when no one else was around, and she would tidy up and fix the chairs and clean the church and make sure it was ready for worship on a Sunday morning. Nobody would ever know about it. She would just do it out of the goodness of her heart. That's now going back 20-odd years ago. If you drive past that same church now 20 years later on a Saturday morning, early, you're going to see a white Jetta, rusted a bit more, a bit old. It's still going to be parked outside that same church. Mrs. Pitcher, now in her 80s, is still cleaning and vacuuming and tidying up and opening and closing things. She's, for years and years, for decades, behind the scenes, been a servant of people and a servant of God. She's been a waiter in the kingdom of God. No limelight, no glory. She just does it for people, and she does it for Jesus. What a picture of servant today. What I do is the easy part. You never want to be a pastor like me. You want to be behind the scenes, serving where people can't see, because that's where the great reward is. Well, I can't really preach a message like this without ending off with probably the greatest example of humility and servanthood in the Bible. Maybe in Bible days, the roads were dusty, not like these roads. They were dirty. There were animals walking along the roads, and people wore sandals. As they walked from place to place, their feet would become dirty. And when they arrived at somebody's home, so for example, Pumza's coming to my house after the service. When Pumza arrived, we would take off her shoes, and we would find someone in the home, a servant or a slave, to wash Pumza's feet as an attitude, as an act of hospitality. That's how it worked in those days. You go to someone's home, off came your sandals, and someone, not the owner, but a servant or a slave, would be assigned the task of washing your feet. And so one occasion, Jesus is having a meal with his disciples and some other people in the room, and for some reason, no one had taken on this responsibility. No one had thought of washing anyone's feet. And so, to people's absolute amazement, Jesus does something they could never have anticipated. He gets a basin of water and a cloth. And you just try and imagine this morning. This is Jesus we're talking about. And he goes from person to person to person. and he begins to wash their feet. And these were people, these were men who just a few weeks later would betray him. Betray him. Deny even knowing him. In his darkest hour around the cross, they would abandon him. But Jesus went to those men who he knew would fail. And God in the flesh washed the feet of sinners. I don't know what to say. I cannot imagine God Almighty humbling himself to the point where God would wash the feet of sinners. God is a servant God with a servant heart, and he calls us to be the same. And so I want to challenge you as we close this morning on a scale of 1 to 10. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 representing selfish, 10 representing servant, how would you score yourself? And please don't say it aloud. How would you score yourself? 1 representing selfish, 10 representing servant. How would you score yourself at home? Are you a servant in the home? How would you score yourself in your marriage? With your children, in the church, in business, with your time, with your finances. Are you selfish or are you a servant? Because Jesus Christ calls you this morning to be a servant. He calls you to be a servant. And so, just one final thought in 60 seconds. We serve this way, folk, because we live with eternity in mind. Look how Jesus ends off this text. He says, "And I bestow on you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom." Now try and imagine that day again where you enter the glory of God. You enter into heaven. There's the banquet table of God there set out. There's a place reserved for you. This time you're at the table. At the head of the table is Jesus Christ, the servant king. And all around you, what do you see? You see thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people from different tribes and different languages and different natures and different cultures. And they're all around the throne because why? They were servants with humble hearts. My friends, the world is crying out for authentic, genuine Christianity. And authentic, genuine Christianity is not lived on platforms. It's not lived in the limelight. It's lived behind the scenes. We ordinary men and women follow the example of Jesus and get their hands dirty by washing the feet of sinners, entering into brokenness and loneliness, bereavements, and loss, and serving, and serving, and serving. May God give you this year the grace, the strength, the courage to be a servant of the great servant God, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Father, thank you. We are so proud in a good way to be associated with you. Father, what an incredible God you are, a God who created the universe, a God who calls the stars by name, and yet a God in the form of Jesus who entered into a broken world and chose to serve, to sacrifice, and to wash the feet of sinners. And then, Lord, to give of your life, to die for those who were your enemies. Lord, that is countercultural. That is not something that we consider normal. That is amazing. And Father, I pray that you would raise up across Canoobie and around the world authentic, genuine, humble servants of God. People who would look beyond the limelight and the title and find ways behind the scenes to love and serve and sacrifice. Please, Father, help us to do it. Thank you that we follow in the footsteps. We follow in the example of the great servant king, Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Thank you, Father. Help us to be those men and women. In your great name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Folk, thank you so much. I hope that word encouraged you and inspired you. I love preaching it. I enjoyed it. And may God give you a wonderful week as you go out and serve those he brings across your path. Amen. Amen. Thank you.